You know, years ago, my oldest son, Christopher, came home with a rat. No plan, no cage, just a rat. He thought it would be a good idea to buy a rat. So he's got a rat on his shoulder. I'm like, what prompted you to do that? He said, oh, I thought the rat was cool, so I bought it. So, all right, well, we better get a cage. So we went and we got a cage and put the rat in there. I said, what do you want to name him? He named him Nicodemus. That's a guy from the Bible, Nicodemus the rat. And so Christopher, always an artistic guy, built a very cool little house for the rat. Little house for him. I think it was out of some kind of wood, maybe balsa wood. But so he even put the name of the rat over the top of the door of the little house. And so we went to bed that night thinking it was so cool that Nicodemus the rat had his own little house there. We came back the next morning and the house was gone because Nicodemus the rat ate the house. And that's because a rat is a rat. And if you're really old, it reminds you that a horse is a horse. Of course, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not old. That was an old show called Mr. Ed. But you see, that's the whole point. Sometimes we like to treat our animals as though they are people. A lot of people treat their dogs as their own children. You know, they dress them up in humiliating outfits. They buy food for their dogs that looks like people food because they think the dog will actually appreciate that. And worst of all, they push dogs around in strollers. People, this has to stop. How many of you push your dog in a stroller? You push it, please get out now. Go. Seriously, go. No, I don't want you here. No, I'm kidding. The only thing I can think of worse than that is pushing a cat in a stroller. I think even a cat would probably have more dignity saying, I'm not getting in that thing. Dogs are thinking, this is the good life, right? But we treat dogs like people. But the reality is a dog, he would rather just do what dogs do. He'd rather be eating roadkill and drinking toilet water and chasing a cat because a dog is a dog just like a rat is a rat. You can't change the nature of an animal. The Bible even says, can a leopard change its spots? So then we ask the question, can people change? Are we just the victim of fate? No matter what happened in life, we have to deal with the hand that we've been dealt and therefore, I have nothing to say about who I will be. No, I don't think that's true. People can change. But we can't change ourselves any more than a drowning man can save himself. We need someone else to save us, someone else to change us. Sometimes I think, well, if I just change the outside, I'll be different on the inside. But of course, that doesn't work. I think some people think if they lived in a new place, they would be a better person or their life would be better. You know, people from all around the nation and even the world come right here to California and specifically to Southern California. Why? Well, they've heard all these songs about California over the years. I mean, California has more songs written about it than any other state in the union. California Dreamin', California Girls, California Sun. You heard about Surf City because there's two girls for every guy. Right? So you come to California and it doesn't quite measure up. Other people think, well, if I just got some new friends, I would be a better person. If I'm single, if I could just get married, I know I'd be happy if I'm married. Then you get married and you say, oh man, if I was just single again, I'd be happy, right? Then other people think, well, I'll change my appearance. I'll go get some cosmetic surgery. Americans spend $16 billion on plastic surgery. $16 billion, and that's Newport Beach alone, folks. No, I'm kidding. But you know, you're going to change the way you look. Botox is very popular now. You know, some people get so much Botox, it's like their face doesn't work anymore. They have to tell you how they're feeling. Are you mad or happy because you have the same basic expression? See, that's not going to change who you are on the inside. God can change you on the inside because you've tried to be a better person. You've tried to break free from the power of alcohol. You've tried to turn away from that lifestyle of drugs. You've tried to live that sexually pure life, but none of it has really worked, has it? Well, that's because the problem is within. Some will say the answer is within. No, the problem is within. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And the Bible tells us the heart, who we are on the inside, is desperately wicked. Who can really know it? God can change our heart. And I want to tell you a story about a girl that messed up big time. She got caught having sex with some guy and everything just blew up. And that's happening to so many men and women today with sex hookup apps like Tinder and Pure. All you got to do is swipe right and get yourself into all kinds of trouble. And then a girl finds herself pregnant. And the first thing she might even consider, or someone else might encourage her to do, is go get an abortion. Abortion is never the right choice because you're taking the life of an unborn child made in the image of God. This is personal to me because I was conceived out of wedlock, as was mentioned in a video that played earlier. My mom had a fling with some guy in between husbands. She was married and divorced 7 times, and voila, I was conceived. I'm so glad my mom didn't go and get an abortion. I read a quote recently from Steve Jobs, of course, the founder of Apple, probably made the phone you have in your pocket. He was put up for adoption because his mother got pregnant and didn't want to raise him, so she put him up for adoption, and a family took him in and raised him. And Jobs said, quote, "I wanted to meet my biological mother to thank her because I'm glad I didn't end up as an abortion." Yeah, that's true. You know, it's important to know. You say, well, no, Greg, you're wrong about this. Actually, life begins at birth. No, it doesn't. Life begins at conception. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139, "I'm like an open book. You watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread up before you. The days of my life are all prepared." I have a new friend. His name is John. He told me an amazing story recently. His mother was date raped by a man, and she got pregnant. And then she ended up marrying this man who then abandoned her, but she had a son. She named him John. John went on to become a Christian, and he went on to become a very successful businessman. But he's very thankful his mother carried him to term, because his mother told him later, when he was a bit older, "Son, if abortion had been legal, I would have gotten an abortion." But thankfully, she didn't make that choice. And in fact, John is here tonight. And in fact, his name is John Cox, and he's running to be the governor of California. So, John, welcome. Glad to have you here. But listen, girls get into trouble morally. We talked to Madeline Carroll. And you know, if Madeline wanted to allow Hollywood people to sexualize her and to objectify her, she could have had a very successful second phase of her career, not a child star now, but a young adult, and could have been known by everybody. But she made a choice. She made a moral choice based on what the Bible says. But this is the story of a woman who made the wrong choice. And she ended up being caught by a bunch of religious people and brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus. You know, I don't know, girls, some of you may think that some guy's going to come and meet your deepest needs. You're putting all your hope in a relationship with a man. Some of you guys think a girl's going to meet your deepest needs. Look, there's a place for relationships. I'm so thankful to be married to a wonderful woman like Kathy all these years, but there's a hole deep inside of you that a man can't fill and a woman can't fill. Only God can fill it, and it's a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard of Marilyn Monroe? You know, she died a long time ago, but she's become an American icon. She was called in her day the blonde bombshell. And she lived such a tragic life. Marilyn Monroe, according to a new book that has just come out called The Private Life of a Public Icon, said that Marilyn was conceived out of wedlock. She spent the rest of her life searching for a father. She was involved with a succession of men. And in the end, all those men let her down. And she ultimately died of a drug overdose in 1962. The author of this book concludes, quote, "She put all her hopes in the men she was with. It's what she was looking for. She was looking for a father. She was looking for a savior." And he says she was a lady born into turmoil, and she spent the rest of her life looking to be saved, end quote. Well, she never was, tragically, that we know of. But the story before us in the Bible is a story of a woman who made bad moral choices, but she was saved by Jesus Christ. And you can be saved by him tonight and forgiven by him, regardless of what sins you've committed, if you're a man or a woman. It's right here in John chapter 8. Let me read to you from the Bible. If you brought a Bible, you can read along. I'm in verse 3. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. I love this part. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, and he stood up and said, "All right, stone her. Let the first one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again, and he wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now, this is an amazing story. Jesus saw all of these men that wanted to condemn this woman. He said, "All right, let the first one among you who is sinless throw the first stone." God among us. God with skin on. God had a face. And it was Jesus. He knew everything about every one of these guys. And he wrote something in the sand that made them leave from the oldest to the youngest. I wonder what he wrote. By the way, this is not the first time God's finger has written something. The Bible tells us that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. The Bible tells us that God wrote on the wall of a palace of King Belshazzar, telling him that his days were numbered. So here we have the finger of God, Jesus himself writing in the sand. You wonder what he wrote. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments of the law. "You shall not steal." And he looked up at one of those guys, "Caleb, that's you." "You shall not lie." Looked up at another guy. "You shall not commit adultery." Looked at a few of them. And they all had guilty consciences. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. It could have been the Ten Commandments that he wrote. Maybe he wrote their secret sins down. You know, some of us live double lives. We think we have everything covered up. Nobody knows. God sees everything. God knows about everything that you say and do. There are no secrets with God. I can tell you that right now. You know, you can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. Maybe you have a secret sin right now. God knows all about it. Maybe he wrote their secret sin. But whatever it was, they left. They all left. And now this woman is alone with Jesus. And she's probably thinking, "I am so dead right now." Oh, but no, that's not what was going to happen at all. In fact, she was with the perfect person. See, these religious men were sent away, and Jesus had condemned her condemners. And that is what he'll do for us. He'll drive away the devil. Listen, when you're not a Christian, you can be manipulated by, controlled by, even possessed by the devil. Demon possession is still real today. There's nothing you can do to keep the devil away. You say, "Well, I'll wear a crucifix." Satan's not scared of crucifixes. You say, "Well, I'll wear garlic around my neck." That may keep your friends away, but it won't keep the devil away. The only power the devil fears is the power of Jesus Christ. You see? But the devil condemned this woman because she was a sinner. And we're all sinners, and the devil condemns us as well. But when we put our faith in Christ and we're forgiven of our sin, the Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's like you're in a courtroom, and God the Father is the judge, and the devil is the prosecuting attorney, and your defense attorney is Jesus. So the devil gets up and makes his case. He says, all right, Your Honor, we have here Greg Laurie. You know, some people think he's a wonderful guy, but I know a few things about him. And I'm going to tell you everything that Greg has ever done wrong. And he starts reading off a list. And he's reading all these charges. 2 months later, he's still reading and reading. I'm thinking, I'm so dead. I'm not getting out of here alive. And I look over at my defense attorney, Jesus. He's just like doodling on a tablet. Like, what are you going to say? What are you going to say to defend me? He doesn't seem worried. I'm thinking, I'm the one on trial. Why isn't he helping me? He doesn't object. He just listens. Finally, the devil is all done. He says, so this man, Greg Laurie, has broken your commandments, Your Honor. He's sinned against you. And your own word says, a soul that sins shall surely die. So I think he should be condemned to death. I rest my case. And he sits down, smug look in his face. I said, Jesus, what are you going to do? He says, don't worry, Greg. He says, Your Honor, permission to approach the bench. The judge says, permission granted. Jesus walks right up to the front, leans in, and says to the judge, hey, Dad. We both know Greg is guilty as charged, but we also know I already paid the price for all of his sins. And the judge says, that's right. And he pounds down that gavel and he says, case dismissed. This man is forgiven. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you and forgive you of all of your sin. So Jesus says to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? You know, it's really interesting. He said, woman. You could miss this very easily in the original language, the Greek. This is a term of respect. Be like saying ma'am or lady. Now, this girl had been called a lot of things, and I guarantee she was never called this before. Woman, lady, ma'am, with respect. By the way, it's the same term that Jesus used of his mother when he hung on the cross when he said, woman, behold your son. A term of great respect. Woman, lady, ma'am, where are your accusers? She says, well, Lord, there are none. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Forgiven and free. I said, but wait, Greg, she got caught in the act of adultery. How could he forgive her? She hadn't even turned from her sin. Well, actually, he knew that in just a short time, he was going to go on the cross and die for every sin this woman had ever committed. But here's what happened. When she watched Jesus forgive her when the religious leaders condemned her, she believed right there on the spot. Again, he says, ma'am, lady, where are your accusers? She says, I have none, Lord. That's when she believed. How long does it take to become a Christian? Does it take years? Does it take months? Does it take days? Does it take hours? Listen, it can happen in an instant. You can come in here as a non-believer and can leave here as a believer. You can come in here on your way to hell and leave here on your way to heaven if you'll believe in Jesus Christ tonight. Remember the story of the thief on the cross? And by the way, he was probably a lot worse than a thief. The word that is used here for him would speak of someone guilty of a capital crime. He was probably a murderer, an insurrectionist. So he was hanging there next to Jesus, all three of them crucified. And initially, both of those criminals join the crowd and saying, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself. And then Jesus says the first of seven statements to the Father. And the first statement was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And right there, the thief believed. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Talk about being at the right place at the right time, right next to Jesus. See, that thief believed on the spot, and he was forgiven of his sins. And that's what Jesus did for this woman. He forgave her of her sins. Four things happen now. He promises four things to her. And what he promises to her, he promises to us as well. Number one, her sins could be forgiven. I want you to know, no matter what you've done, let's say you've had an abortion. Let's say you've murdered somebody. Let's say you've committed adultery or done whatever you've done. Whatever sin you've committed, Jesus died for you on the cross and bore the judgment of God in your place, and you can be forgiven of that sin right here, right now. God promises you that. The Bible says if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess our sins simply means that we acknowledge they exist and we're sorry for them. A lot of times we don't want to do that. We want to blame our sins on someone else. It's not my fault. It's their fault. That's what Adam said after he got busted eating of the forbidden fruit. The Lord said, hey, Adam, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat? And he said, it's the woman you gave me. Everything was fine until she came along. I lay down, I take a nap, I wake up, a rib is missing, and she's here. It's her fault. No, no, you have to take responsibility. If your life is in a bad place right now, it's because you've made bad decisions, but God can forgive you. By the way, people aren't the only ones that blame others. Did you hear about Coco the gorilla? Coco died recently. Coco was an amazing gorilla because she could communicate through sign language. And Coco had a pet cat. Incredible, a gorilla had a pet cat. And so this little cat would spend a lot of time with Coco, and one time Coco the gorilla got angry and ripped a sink off the wall. That's what you do when you're a gorilla, you rip a sink off a wall. And her keepers came in and they signed to Coco the gorilla, why did you rip the sink off the wall? And Coco signed back, the cat did it. It's a true story. The cat did it. So even gorillas blame others, just like us. Her sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven tonight. Number two, her sins can be forgotten. Jesus did not mention her past. See, the Bible tells us, God speaking, there's sins and iniquities, while I remember no more. Listen, God will take your sins, he'll throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, and he'll post a sign that says, no fishing allowed. You can put your sin behind you, forgiven and forgotten tonight. Yes, you can have a brand new start with Jesus Christ. Number three, she did not have to fear the judgment day. She did not have to fear the judgment day. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Listen, there is coming a judgment day, people. One day we'll stand before God Almighty. And in that day, it will not be about how good of a life you lived. How many moral things did you do? It'll really come down to this. What did you do with Jesus Christ? See, if you believed in him, as you can tonight, and you're forgiven, then you know you'll be in heaven. But if you did not believe in him, you're in big trouble. And once you die and face the judgment of God, there's no second chances or third chances. There are no chances after death, but there are thousands before. But the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But you see, she did not have to be afraid of the judgment because Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Then he said, go and sin no more. New power to live a new life. Back to that earlier question, can a man, can a woman really change? Answer, not on their own, but Jesus can change them. You have to call out to him. Years ago, I was at the beach with my younger son, Jonathan, and he was just a little guy. And I was helping him catch waves, and I lost my footing. And suddenly I found myself caught in a riptide. Now, the irony of this is I wasn't that far from the shore, but it was out deep enough where I couldn't get my feet on the ground. So I'm holding Jonathan up above the water, and there's a lifeguard watching me. And she realizes that I'm in a riptide, so she starts swimming towards me. I'm like, I can't get saved 12 feet from the shore. This is so lame. She's swimming toward me with her, you know, flotation device. And finally, I got my feet on the ground. I said, I'm okay, I'm okay. I think I would have rather drowned than have to be saved that close to shore. But see, here, that's us. Well, I don't want to call out to God. I can do it myself. I can get myself out of this. No, you can't. You can't change yourself. You can't break free from those addictions on your own. You can't change your eternal destiny. Only God can do that. And the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got to call out to him, and he'll forgive you and save you tonight. Maybe you've been caught in the act of your own sin. Maybe you've gotten away with it for a long time. But as they say, the chickens have come home to roost. And you're facing the consequences of your actions. Well, listen, you can be changed if you come to Jesus, just like this woman did. You can be forgiven and free. You say, how? Number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. Every one of us have sinned. Now, granted, some sin more than others, but one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. The Bible says if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. You say, well, no, I've lived a good life, but have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You say, no, you're lying right now. You know you have. But sin doesn't just mean crossing a line. Sin means falling short. Falling short. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who among us is perfect tonight? Answer, no one. That's where Jesus comes in. I have to admit I'm a sinner. Then I have to turn from my sin. I have to make a decision to turn from that old lifestyle of sin and now start a relationship with God. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to do a U-turn. It's a military term that means about face. So instead of running from God, you run to God. So you need to repent of your sin. And then number three, you must realize that Christ died for you on the cross. You see, he didn't go there by accident. He went there on purpose. Because there was no other way to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful humanity. He laid his life down for you willingly. As I've said before, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to that cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you and love for me. Because God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died there for you. The Apostle Paul said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. So you must realize Christ died for you on the cross. So you turn from that sin, and then you must ask Christ to come and live inside of you. Going to a church will not make you a Christian. Going through a religious ritual will not make you a Christian. Even believing certain things in general will not necessarily make you a Christian. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. See, the idea of becoming a Christian is having Christ himself come and take residence in your heart. Jesus says, I stand at the door of your life, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's say you went home tonight, and you were getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. Who is it? Who's knocking on our door so late at night? And you look, and you have a door, let's say, with a glass in it. So you can see out the door, and they can see in. And there standing at the door is me. Isn't that Greg, the guy from the Harvest Crusade? I'm knocking on your door. Why is he at our house so late at night? I keep knocking on your door. I'm making eye contact with you. You're looking at me. We're looking at each other. And you say, just ignore him. Maybe he'll go away. So I knock a little longer and a little longer. An hour goes by. I get the message and I leave. You rejected me. You didn't want me to come in. See, that's clear to me. Now think of Jesus knocking at the door of your life. You see him. He sees you. You say, well, you know, I'd like to get around to this later. Maybe in a month. Maybe in a year. Maybe in a decade. I don't know. I'll think about it. Don't you understand to not say yes to Jesus is to say no to Jesus? Don't you understand to not be for him is to be against him? So he's knocking on the door of your life, so to speak. Are you going to open that door and invite him in, or are you going to leave it closed? This is your decision before you. When I was just a kid years ago, I heard the gospel. That's what I'm sharing with you tonight. The gospel means good news. I heard it for the first time. I don't remember most of what that preacher said, but I remember this. He said, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. I looked around at the other Christians and I thought, well, they're definitely for him and I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against God? I mean, I always believed there was a God. I always admired Jesus. I'd seen all of his movies. But I never thought about a relationship with him. I never thought of it as an either-or proposition. And that was the day I said yes to Jesus and he came into my life. And I have not regretted that decision. And you won't regret that decision if you let him into your life tonight. You need to admit you're a sinner, recognize Christ died on the cross for you, turn from your sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and then you must do it publicly. And that is why I'm going to ask you to do what 5,500 people have already done in the last two nights of the SoCal Harvest. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and walk down to the field behind the stage. And when you all get here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. A prayer where you're saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want a fresh start in life, and I want to follow you. You say, well, Greg, why I don't want to go down there in the field. That's a long walk. Yeah, I know, but it's worthwhile. Why do I ask you to come publicly? Because everyone that Jesus called, he called openly and publicly. Came to a man named Matthew sitting at a table collecting taxes. He said, hey, follow me. Matthew bolted up from that table and followed Jesus. He said to other people, follow me, come on. I'm going to ask you to stand up and follow Christ. And Jesus said, if you will confess me before people, I will confess you before the Father and the angels in heaven. But then he added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. So this is something you need to do openly and publicly. And lastly, you need to do it now. Yes, this is the last night of the 29th SoCal Harvest. And this is going to be the last opportunity for someone to respond to the gospel. You say, how do you know that, Greg? Because I just know the way things go. And I hear stories of people that came to one of our events and heard the gospel and maybe believed, and they didn't know that their appointment with death was coming quickly. You never know when that could happen. What are you waiting for? What are you holding on to that you think is so valuable? Listen, whatever you give up to follow Jesus will be replaced by something so much better, you won't miss it. So let go of your sin. Let go of your problems. Let go of that old life and start your new life in Jesus Christ tonight. And you can be forgiven and free. You have God's word on it. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give this invitation for you to come to Christ. And I pray you'll respond. And I hope you'll get up out of your seat and come down in this field. And we'll have a prayer together. Then I'm going to give you a Bible to take home to start reading that will encourage you in this commitment you're making. And there might be some of you that will be making a recommitment tonight. Maybe you've been raised in the church. You know all these things, but you've gone astray. Well, listen, you can always come back home again because your Father loves you and your Father will forgive you and your Father will say, welcome home again. Some of you need to come back to the Lord. You can do that tonight as well. So we're going to pray. And then we're going to invite you. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for every person in this great stadium. I thank you for every person watching this, wherever they might be. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to their heart and show them their need for Jesus. And help them to come to you tonight and be forgiven. We commit them all to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.